we'll begin there. And I hope that you had a Merry Christmas. And one of the things we do at Christmas is always say, and almost always, that we're not pretty sure he was not born on December 25th, but we celebrate his incarnation. And we seek to have a merry holiday. And whether it was December 25th when he came into the world, or September 1st, or January 19th, for all we know. Tidings, gospel people like ourselves should always have some tidings of comfort and joy. So our subject from Psalm 37 this morning is spectacular tidings of comfort and joy. This psalm is full of comfort and joy. It begins with a command. Look at the beginning of Psalm 37. And it begins with this command: do not fret because of evildoers. That's a command. Look down at verse 8. I'm reading the New King James. Cease from anger. Someone said that it means don't get heated. Well, those are commands. We don't get to vote on those. Those are just commands. Fret not yourself. Cease from anger. Well, it's one thing to say that. You know, to say we should not fret or we should not be angry. And as far as that goes, it's a good thing. But really, just the bare commandments can be discouraging. I mean, let's face it, there's a lot of things that we can be angry about, and there's a lot of things that we could fret about. So these commands are reinforced, supported with very encouraging promises. This chapter, this psalm, is filled with very encouraging promises to help you in these things, to fret less, to be angry less, angry in the wrong way. Jesus was angry and he tipped over the tables, and that wasn't sin. And there is such a thing as anger that's not sin, but I think all of us would have to concede that lots of our anger is sin. And notice what he says: cease from anger and forsake wrath. These things are self-defeating sins that are our own undoing. And these things do great harm if we persist in them, fretting and being angry and full of wrath. So here is much more simple than this. I want to give credit to Derek Kidner for his helpful outline here. And it goes like this: look ahead. There's three simple points. Number one, look ahead. Every Christian, if you're a Christian, if you're one of God's saints, you have a spectacular future. You just do. You need to look at it, you need to ponder it, you need to claim it as your own. Look ahead. I'll say a little more about that shortly. Look up. Every Christian has a spectacular helper. You do. If you think of trying to live out something like the Sermon on the Mount in your own strength, all you could result in is despair. But if you seek to live out the Sermon on the Mount or Psalm 37 or any of the other commands in God's sufficient strength, you shall do well. And you should look up. You have a spectacular helper. And then do good. Look at verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. you have spectacular opportunities. Now, you may think, I don't have much of a ministry. I don't have many opportunities. I want to just correct that. Yes, you do. You really do. You have some spectacular opportunities. When it says do good, you can lay up a wealthy inheritance in the world to come, which is the best bet available. It's really not a bet, but it's do good. And I want to expound on those just a little bit. Look again at Psalm 37. I want to read this first three verses and the last three. Do not fret because of evildoers. Well, there's a lot of those. They're in the headlines, aren't they? Do not nor be envious of the workers of iniquities, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. You have a slightly different translation. That's a good translation. Feed on his faithfulness. God is faithful. He is the resting place. He's the initiator. He's the sustainer. Feed on his faithfulness. And let's just notice the last three verses of Psalm, last four verses of Psalm 37. Mark the blameless man. Observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. You know, we've been singing and giving some emphasis to time. In the first hour, we looked at Jesus as the prophet telling the future. He says, what I'm telling you about the future, you should regard. What I'm telling you about the present, you should regard. The future belongs to the saints, the believing saints. Verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength. In time of trouble, are you in a time of trouble? Read it again. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Well, let's begin with number one. This passage says, look ahead. To look ahead is to take the long view of things. For example, in verse number two, it says, they shall soon be cut down like grass. And verse 10 talks about, for a little while the wicked shall be no more. For yet a little while the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. Well, that there's lots of applications to that one. Those of you here in the earlier hour, he just said in the days of Lot, you know, Lot lived in that city. Those cities were gone. They were gone, buried. The glitter. Verse 10 talks about the wicked and his place. For somebody who is formerly prospering in wickedness, the glitter of the wicked is fool's gold. It doesn't look that. It looks like they have so much stuff and so many opportunities and elite privileges and so on. But take the long view and take it from God's point of view. For a little while, they'll be cut off. They will be cut down like grass. Isaiah 48, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The long view is the answer to wicked schemes of evildoers. Look, please, at verse 7. Do not fret because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. I know that you're aware, in our state, for instance, the new laws that are being passed, these things are really wicked. The ERA is wicked. The gun rights laws have nothing to do with safety for young people or older people, either one. They're evil laws. They're evil initiatives. And you need to have, lest these... So you have been around, I have been around good believers who talk themselves into almost a rage about these things. They do. They talk about them. They actually work themselves up into a heated sort of wrath about how terrible these legislators are and all the damage they're going to do. Well, they are evil, you're right, and they may succeed in stirring up strife. That's really what they wanted. This has nothing to do with peace. Just make sure they don't stir it up with you. Make sure you have the long view. You don't need to debate about this, and you know that, look, they don't want to have any reasonable discourse with you any more than the Pharisees did after Peter healed that man who was crippled for 40 years. They just said, looked at the guy and said, what can we say? This guy was crippled for 40 years. Everyone knows it. And they didn't say, well, maybe we should change our view. I mean, these guys really have the point. No, they didn't even consider that. They just said, well, let's just threaten them. Even though here's the evidence glaring, staring us in the face. No, they didn't say that. And look, nothing has changed. Just make sure you don't allow this to work you up into a rage. You'll see somebody's at the controls. He's working on a large scale. He misses nothing. And you are not to let this work you into a rage. You can go. You can write letters if you think that will help. And it might. You can. There's initiatives you could do. But don't. Make sure you have the long view. You can afford to wait on the Lord. And I just want to point this out to you. Look at verse 7. Wait patiently for him. Now, that's not an easy thing to do unless the scriptures are alive to you. You will not find it easy to wait patiently unless you have confidence that this person is really reliable, worth waiting on. Now, I want to ask you just to look at your Bible, at that word wait again. Look down at verse 9. Evildoers will be cut off. He's listening. He's read the bills. He knows the bills. And the other things besides that, those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wait, he said. And then would you just notice in verse 34, he says the same thing. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Well, that means he has to be first in our priorities. He has to have his proper place in our thinking. We wait on him. Especially when we're provoked, and you will be provoked. I have no doubt whatsoever that those of you who are making a meaningful effort to grow in grace have had probably serious temptations of a plethora of different kinds only in the last week. It is a battle. It is to wait on the Lord. It's not an easy thing when Satan is peppering you with thoughts, and lots of times you can't tell it's him. Except you can pretty much know it's him. You can know it's not the Holy Spirit when you feel like a hamster on a wheel inside going round and round. Get even, get even, get even. Get even with him, get even with her. Don't let her get away with that. When you have these recurring angry thoughts or impure thoughts or things like that, you can be sure that's not coming from the Holy Spirit. You can just say, Lord, I know that's not coming from you. And you said you would be my strength, and I need strength in here now. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Well, you can afford and you must wait on the Lord. Look ahead. Notice the second. Look up. Look up. Now, he said, look at verse number 4. delight yourselves in the Lord. Delight is an emotional word. I don't know if we have chocolate cake today, but years ago we had more chocolate cakes. People are wise to sugar now. But our boys look forward to these ladies who can really bake. So they did, especially Lance. He liked dinner days. Delight, look at that word there. It's an emotional word. They delighted to get to that side of that end of the table where the desserts are. Why they didn't pick healthier food, I don't know. That's an enigma that has not been answered yet. Why boys, and girls too, I suppose, but why did they pass off all the nutrient stuff and go to the end? It's a human phenomenon, an enigma. Whatever else it is, it's a delight. Delight is an emotional word. And this, notice what it says, delight yourself in the Lord. This means deliberately redirecting your emotions. You can do something about your emotional state. I want to mention one thing, maybe two. One, you can deliberately redirect your emotional state by singing. Yes, singing. I would like for you to turn. We'll take these just briefly. I'd like you to look at these verses about singing when you have reasons to be really depressed, really feel bad, really do feel bad. Okay, would you turn in your Bible, please? To, first of all, to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. Very common narrative. You're familiar with it, but let's look at it again. While you're turning there, Acts 16, I'll begin verse 22. Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and the multitude rose up together against them. I bet you have not had that happen yet. A whole multitude rises against you. Possibly some of you have. And the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the jail. Threw them. Notice that. They didn't say, "Now you sit right here, you'll feel better." Threw them into the jail. And they commanded them to be beat with rods. And they had laid many stripes and threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, what would you be doing? Well, I'll tell you what I would be thinking about doing. I'd say, "You mean, Lord, I went to school for 4 years to get one degree and some more years to get some other. This is what I get?" Well, that's not what he said. Look at verse 25. Okay, don't you have... Haven't you wrestled in the last week with emotional ups and downs? If you're a holy person, you're a saint living in a world like this, it's extremely likely that your last week and next week will probably go like this emotionally. You can do something about it. Look at verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and, could you say it together? Singing hymns to God. Whatever, they're probably doing many things there. One thing, their emotional state is changing, and wow, how about that? They get an earthquake. You can see that. They sang. Do you think they had hymn books? No, they already knew them, didn't they? Let's turn back to yet another. Matthew 26, verse number 30. This is the Last Supper. He is on his way to Gethsemane, where he will encounter Satan for the last face-off. And to get ready, to condition his emotional readiness, When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That's not just filler. They sung a hymn. Okay, one more in the Old Testament. Would you turn, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. Yes, our fellows would delight themselves in chocolate cake. I suppose that's not really a shocker. But we hope that we get more than that at church than delighting in the baking capacities of the dear ladies. We hope that we learn to delight in the Lord. And how about this? These people are seriously threatened. You may be seriously threatened. You may be real, real seriously threatened in the not-too-distant future. I mean outwardly, but we are already threatened inwardly. But look at verse 1, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon, others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazon Tamar. This would not be what the news you were hoping for when you got up that day. And this verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared, set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast. To skip down, if you would please, to verse 20, 21. And, you know, Psalm 37 is filled with conflict also. It's over and over. Evildoers, wicked people, cruel people who aim to kill you. The whole psalm is loaded with these things. And he says, you're to delight yourself in the Lord, to prepare yourself for this, to persevere in this. You need to delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, redirect your emotions, and you can do them. You can do this. Singing. So how about this one? Look at verse 20. They get the advice, believe in the Lord, verse 20. Believe in the Lord your God, and you should be established. Believe his prophets, you shall prosper. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed. This is a battle, don't forget. I mean a real battle. Armor, weapons, face to face. So verse 21. He appointed those who should sing to the Lord. What about that? Is that in your battle plan? Sing to the Lord. Now, how about verse 22? Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon. You know, singing is an expression of faith. At least it's supposed to be. And you can redirect, you can delight yourself in the Lord by singing. I mean, there's other ways also, but I just want to ask you this. How much singing have you done last week since you left here? Do you sing? Now, if you don't sing, something's missing out of your spiritual toolbox, your spiritual arsenal. Something's missing. How much, what can you sing without your hymn book? I'm for the hymn books, obviously. We have that hymn book, we have the Moeller hymn book, we have Great Hymns of the Faith, and we're for hymn books and all that. But do you memorize any songs? This is a great part of your spiritual arsenal. You can do it in other ways. Creation, the marvel of creation. Providence. Some of you remember the story of the lost contact lens. Elizabeth Elliot wrote, one of the listeners wrote about a contact lens this lady lost climbing mountain or rock climbing, and an ant picked up her lens and brought it to her. Oh, to me, I love to hear things like that. That encouraged my faith. I want to bring you one a little more sobering, but and perhaps even more encouraging. Since you're called to experience hardship, you just are. It's going to go great with you in the future. You've got a glorious future, but between now and then, God, you're called not only to believe on Him but also to suffer for His name's sake. Suffering is just part of the plan, and sometimes it comes suddenly. And one of the reasons more people don't believe the gospel is they say, you know, if God was really who you say He is, then why is there so much suffering? This is, I want to read to you just briefly something about 9/11 and Armageddon. Lieutenant Colonel Brian Birdwell was working in the Pentagon on September 11th, 2001, when the nose of the hijacked plane, which ripped through the walls, stopped just yards from where he lay, burning and bleeding. With more than 60% of his body blistered and his lungs seared, Birdwell made peace with God and readied himself for the relief of death. Quote, "I'm coming to see you," he said to Jesus. But he didn't die. An excruciating 6 days later, after being told his chance of survival was less than 1%, he said a last goodbye to his 12-year-old son. But he didn't die. The next 92 days were filled with agonizing treatments, physical therapy, and over 39 surgeries, including facial reconstruction. There is no way, he says, to describe the pain a burn victim experiences in recovery. During his physical therapy, a pastor told him, quote, "God never wastes our pain." Birdwell disregarded the words at the time. But in 2002, he was asked to visit and encourage a badly burned young man. The experience shaped his future. Retiring from the Army in 2004, Brian, along with his wife, began a ministry to critical burn survivors, helping them to see beyond their pain to eternal spiritual realities. Brian says, an 800-ton 757 came through at 530 miles an hour with 30,000 pounds of jet fuel, and I'm still here and the plane isn't. And he adds, you don't survive that because the Army made you tough. You survive it because the Lord's got something else in mind for you. Well, the sufferings are real. And testimonies like that are real. And they're not just for him. They're for the whole people of God to say, you know, there is more to it than just having a good day now, just getting what I want now. Looking up includes entrusting, committing your place in life to Him. You could call it your career. I'm not sure we should call it that, but we'll call it that for lack of a better word for now. Turn back, if you would, to Psalm 37. And you think about the Army colonel. How many of you think, well, God, if he would have had longer devotions and went to church more, that never would have happened to him? No, that's not why it happened. It's not that he didn't have long enough devotions. I hope you have meaningful and substantial devotions. But that man, God had a calling for him, and that was a hard calling. It just is. It's not that God hated this man. This man was selected to fill a place in God's kingdom, and it's a hard calling. Some of you are going to have a hard calling. Are you just going to turn back and say, well, I'm not, that doesn't fit. I'm not doing that. Look up. Looking up includes trusting, committing your career, your place in life. Look at Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, delight yourself. That's what we've been talking about. You redirect your emotional disposition by singing. He will give you the desires of your heart. You should expect God to sanctify your desires and then give you your desires. Sometimes we can't really tell if our desires are good or not, right? We say, I'm not sure this is, I would like to do this, but I'm not sure this is God's will. Well, you can offer those things to the Lord, and he really accepts that. It said, Lord, I want to do, if this is right, I want you to help me clinch it from your word by your spirit that this is a right thing for me to do. And God sanctifies our desires as we present them to him. It said, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I like, this is the way I'd like to go. Is this okay? And you can expect him to sanctify your desires and then to give you your desires. Healthy Christians do what they enjoy doing. If they have sanctified desires, they enjoy doing it. It is not a blessing to give those who do not delight in the Lord the desires of their heart. It's a curse. Peter had this verse in mind when he said, casting all your care upon him, all your anxieties. Well, that will include your desires. On him because he cares for you. He does. You might think, I imagine that I could see how the army colonel just blew off the pastor's words, the way he's feeling, but they came back to him. Somebody may blow off your words, but they may come back to them. All of us probably would not just fall into step and say, thank you, I see it all. It's all crystal clear now. But it got crystal clear. And look at verse 5, commit your way to him. That means, it really means to roll it on him. Is the idea. And verse 6 says, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. That sounds to me like a thorough exposure of what we really are is going to happen. We're going to be made manifest of what we've really become. Our desires, and we will be brought forth. This is a hard thing for us. When you come to the New Testament, there are 260 chapters in the New Testament. You only have to read the first 5 chapters, and you're already reading something like this. Matthew 5:13, you don't have to turn to it. Blessed are you when they shall revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil falsely for my sake. That's to be expected. Do you expect that? That's expected. And he says, you look to me. I am going to present you in the true light that I know you to be. If you're a righteous person, and it's for his name's sake, and all you are doing is being a saint, and folks, that's really all you have to do. People can tell in a unregenerate gathering, they can tell when a saint walks in the room. You don't have to be there long. You don't have to say much or anything. And they can tell she's different. He's different. They can tell. And he says, don't you back out for that. I'm going to bring forth your righteousness. Well, we come to the last thing. We're considering tidings of comfort and joy, spectacular tidings of comfort and joy. He's talked about looking up. He's talked about looking forward. Now look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due time if we faint not, if we do not lose heart is the idea. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. You should be in the building business. All of us should be in the construction business. Seek to excel at edification. That means building. That means building people up. Well, how are you built up? Most of you said, I don't need somebody to give me a pile of money. I don't need that. But you, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Those are doing good. And many other ways, and including material giving and so on, is all do good, he said. Build up the brothers and sisters in Christ. Probably God has designed you to fit with other people, to edify them. You have ways of edifying the person next to you, probably doesn't. Do good. Look down at verse 8. Cease from anger. That's a negative command, and it's a warning. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. You can, instead of doing good and building up your brothers and sisters, you can do harm to yourself and others by wrath and fretting. I want to read you that verse 8. And you really, this should take, different ones have different kinds of dispositions, but this would take a great miracle for human nature. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. Now you're going to need a miracle of the Holy Spirit to live that way. But he's there, isn't he? If any man have not the Spirit, he's none of his. I don't think it means that you're going to be able to do this perfectly. Now I want to conclude this way. On verse 8, cease from anger. Well, you can't do good when you're doing this kind of anger. It will disqualify you. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, don't fret, it only causes harm. How many people are, this verse probably includes people who are angry with God himself. Angry with God himself. You know, there is a story in 1 Kings, or 2 Kings chapter 5, about a man named Naaman. Naaman was a great man in all the ways men of the world can be great. And he had leprosy and he came to Israel to be healed. And he came to Elisha's house. And Elisha, by God's design, because we must be like little children, except you become as little children, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And without a humble disposition toward God, not only you can't go forward in the kingdom. That doesn't matter how many degrees you have. None of that matters unless you're humble like a little child. And so Naaman is not used to being treated this way. And he was in a rage, the Bible says. Now, are you prepared that some people who God intends you to minister to may be in a rage if you tell them the truth? Well, Naaman was in a rage. But I don't think he was just in a rage with Elisha. He was in a rage with their whole idea of God. And he said, behold, I thought he would come out and do this. And he's telling the truth. He says, this is what I think. And he has come out, and look, do you know, all of you know the story. Don't you know God knew everything about that man? And how many of you think God hated Naaman and has just brought him there to bully him? No, God did not hate Haman and bring him there just to bully him. Exactly the opposite. He said, Naaman, we want to give you life that's life indeed. And you're going to have to come like everyone else comes in my kingdom. You are a big shot down there among your army and so on, but I don't have any big shots. And you're going to have to humble yourself like a little child, and he didn't like that. And yet, that man was ready to leave behind a spiritual and temporal fortune. He was leaving. He said, I'm done. It says he was in a rage. Oh, I don't like anyone in a rage. I don't like little babies in a rage, but even less do I like see a grown man, especially a grown military man, in a rage. Well, he was in a rage, and he was ready to go and leave it all behind. He was going to leave his healing behind. He was going to leave his health behind. He's going to die of leprosy. He's ready to leave it all behind. You know who he's really angry at most? It's God. And someone told him, said, look, if he asked you to do a great thing, you would have done it. You got a whole legacy of great things. He probably did have a legacy of great things. He said, all he said was, humble yourself. Why don't you do it? Seven times. You know, if he comes down, wouldn't you have liked to see his face when he come up the seventh time? And you know how he came back? He calls himself, if you look in 2 Kings 5, beginning of about verse 20, Naaman will talk about himself after he's cleansed. And you know what he calls himself? Thy servant. Thy servant. I think he says it 6 or 7 times. Thy servant, thy servant. It changed his position. He's well. And I just point that out that, look at verse 8, would you? Cease from anger. Well, Naaman really needed that command. You may need that command. I think this is a huge fiery dart of Satan. Anger is a huge one. And it will collapse everything. It will collapse the house, collapse your marriage, collapse your health. It will collapse everything. And I'm not saying this is an easy thing to do, but I'll conclude here before we observe the Lord's table. And ask you to, would you ask for yourself and maybe for others that God would do a great miracle? You know, that's a great miracle he did for Naaman. But I need a great miracle. So do you. You need a great miracle if you're going to cease from anger, I mean on a regular basis, and forsake wrath, and I mean really forsake wrath. So this is no option. I'm not shooting anything up. This is not an option. So trust in the Lord. Do good. Somebody's watching, and he knows how long you can hold out. And he's really teaching you about himself and yourself and forming Christ in you. Shall we bow for prayer before we observe the Lord's table? So as we've just looked at this, would you just ask the Lord to make himself vivid and real to you so you can trust in him more and more. And maybe you have been really angry and it's hurting you and others. Would you just ask the Lord to give you grace to forsake wrath? This is no more of an option. And then looking up, trust your reputation to him. He said, I'm going to bring forth your righteousness as the noonday. He means it. So your business now is to be righteous, to do good. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us to profit immensely from these things we've considered. And we ask that you would bless us as we observe the Lord's table, as we observe the communion service. In Jesus' name, amen. I think before we do that, Scott, could you lead us in this, Be Still My Soul? It's a song 290 in our hymn book.